Well, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're just going to start at verse 28. We'll be looking at some other verses in Romans 28. But I want you to think today about sovereign assurance. Dave talked about the doctrines of grace. Well, that all hinges on the sovereignty of God. And today I can't help but think about sovereign assurance, subtitled Blessed Assurance. We have great assurance because our God is a sovereign God. And that even counts when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the sovereign God, and through Him we have blessed assurance. I want you to think about that. I'm glad Mike already prayed, but I just want to pray just a brief prayer. Father in heaven, open our hearts and minds to the truth. Wipe away doubts and fears today. Replace with the knowledge of the truth that you are the living God, that we can have blessed assurance even in the darkest of days. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8:28. I'll just read through 39. It's worth looking at that whole section. And we'll look at some other verses. And we know. Listen to those words. And we know. Do you know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose? That's something that you need to know. And if you don't know that today, you need to spend time seeking God to show it to you. I visited with Mike the other night, him and Liz, and they were at our house, and Mike was saying he would ask the Lord different questions about who He is. That would be a good question to spend time and ask the Lord, how can I know for sure that in all things you work for the good of those who love Him? You could even pray that you love me. How can I know that everything works for the good for me? For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brothers. I just stop there. That's one of the main points of the message today. Whatever God is working for good has the good outcome of you being conformed to the image of Christ. There is no other good in God. The highest good, God's will, is for you and me, all who call upon the name of the Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is through hard circumstances that are hot and painful. He begins forming you around Christ. I always like to see you go into an auto factory and their parts, and they're putting out fenders or trucks or hoods, or nowadays whole bodies. They put a piece of sheet metal over the press and it comes down and presses. And you never see a human being grab that piece with a bare hand. Because if you've ever been around parts that get pressed, they come out so hot you can't touch them. But we'll go on reading. Those are the two verses I want to really focus in on today, but we'll read on. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Find somebody. Try to find someone that can overpower God. That you could say, if God is for us, maybe so-and-so is against us. You'll never find anyone. You may think things have overpowered God, circumstances. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? That verse should be a verse that you memorize. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What does the word all mean? Somebody who dares to answer the question, what does the word all mean? Mostly, but it means all. All things that are good to God for the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ, including our hardships. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. If God justifies, who's going to put God on trial? He is the judge. No, others may condemn us. Circumstances may look bleak. There might be times that you even question, am I even saved? The question is, who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? Because enemies and the enemy of our souls will oftentimes point right at you and say, you are a farce. You're a hypocrite. It can't be true. You might even judge yourself and say, it can't be true. Well, who are you to put God on trial? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? The answer we might expect would be no one. But the best answer is, look at this. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is for us, not against us. Who condemns us? He doesn't even say no one. He says, let's look at Christ who saved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We'll look at these a little bit more if we have time. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And it says, no, in all these things. In other words, persecution was to be expected. For standing for Christ, the world hates Christ. You have to know that. And if you stand for Christ, when all the earth seems to give way and there's ample reason for you to doubt the reality of the love of God, one thing you can know is there are people that have died persecuted for standing up for that one truth. God loves us. And he's shown his love through sending his son, Jesus Christ. He says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. I'll repeat this again because it's so important. NIV says more than conquerors. What's the King James say about that? Does it say more than conquerors? Okay, how about the ESV? More than conquerors? Overwhelmingly victorious. It's the same word used in Revelation for the overcomers. In Revelation. In all these things, and we're going to look at what those things are, there's more than what we're going to cover today. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else. What if we forgot one? Paul didn't. What do you think he meant by anything else? He meant anything else. There's nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You should reject the notion that God saved you, but you have the will to walk away from him to lose your salvation. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell to manipulate people. Because if that can happen on your darkest of days, when you question if God even existed, is God even good? If God did have a limit, most of us would have crossed that line by now. You doubted me? You question me? How dare you? But even in the doubts and even in the questions, that cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So we look at this and we see verse 28, and the God works good. One of the first things that you should learn today is that, and you probably already know this, but God's idea of good and your idea of good are two different things. Even the most sanctified believer will at times question, how can God possibly call this good? Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. He may not understand it, because if you look at 2 Corinthians, even 1 Corinthians, you see a little bit of it. Elsewhere in his epistles, there were times Paul was greatly baffled by the things that were going on. He at times, he says, despairing even unto death. He didn't understand it, but he didn't doubt that God would work good, that God was at work. So we have to know this, that God's good, the good of God, is different than our idea of good. We oftentimes feel that something is not good. This is not good. It may not be. There's no recommendation that when you have a tragedy happen, you lose a loved one in a fire, that you have to be happy. There's no saying. And I can say that's really bad. That was a bad thing that happened. And there's no disagreement from anyone, from God either, that that's a bad thing that happened. When evil's done, when wicked men succeed in their plans, we don't have to say, well, that's good. It's not good, it's bad. When you see immorality before your very eyes in public, and right is called wrong, and wrong is called right, you don't have to say, hey, that's good. Good is bad, that's good. You never, ever, ever would say that, because evil is evil all the time. Pain hurts. Grief is hard. But God is good. And he always works good. You have to remember, and another way to think about that word good when it comes to God is his will. God's will is good. The Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Whose will? God's will. On earth as it is in heaven. We say all the time, God is working good. He's working his will. If there's ever a day that God's will is not being worked through your circumstance or anybody else's or the world's situation, then God is not God. You can effectively dethrone him, but you can't. It can be confusing. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. That chapter has become so dear to me, because I was crying out in my sickness. There were nights, especially before I finally gave in, went to the hospital, that I just was growling at God. You answer everybody else's prayers, but you won't answer mine. Shouting out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even fits like that. But I started reading Lamentations somewhere along the line. I can't remember if it was before the hospital or after that I was in the hospital. But boy, I can relate. And maybe you can too. We walk through Lamentations just a few verses, because we see here God, it's his word. God gives permission for us to feel our grief and the reality of it. What was happening when Jeremiah writes Lamentations chapter 3? He's looking at some of the most atrocious crimes against humanity that's ever been expressed upon people. Jerusalem was being judged by God. God was using Babylon to judge Jerusalem and Israel, Judah. The northern kingdom had already been shipped off into exile. The northern kingdom effectively dissolved. But Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem, they remain. But God is judging them because they did not repent. And Jeremiah saw things that he could not believe. And in a way, you read this, you're going to hear yourself at times. But I want you to be ready for the crescendo, the high spot, because the blessing, the hope that Jeremiah expresses rests on God and his character and his nature. Listen to these verses. Jeremiah writes, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. What has he seen? He's seen mothers eating their babies. He's seen husbands killing their wives. He's seen the city burning down. He's seen the temple desecrated. For a Jewish person, there would be nothing more shocking than to see the temple of God being destroyed. Worse than that, where it's being sinned against. He's seen these things. He says in verse 2, he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Don't ever let someone tell you God doesn't allow you to walk in darkness. Because it says right here. And Jeremiah is a good theologian. He's a very good theologian. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Jeremiah's feeling it. And maybe he's even wondering what good can possibly come from this. Have you ever felt as if God's hand was against you? There are times God's hand will be against you to get your attention that you would repent. There's times we get so caught up in our sinful desires where we want things that God doesn't want. And for whatever reason, we lose our minds and we insanely chase after desires of the flesh. And God will put his hand against you from time to time. And you felt it before, I know you have. And he felt it. He says again and again all day long. Perhaps Jeremiah was crying out, God, you have to be merciful to these people. God's resisting Jeremiah, but Jeremiah would keep seeking, and God would resist him. He says, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. Would be a figure of speech or the reality. After all, Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern. He'd be up to his neck in filth, to state it mildly. He was abused. But he attributes it to God. God allowed this. But he's not saying God's awful, God's mean, God's unloving. He's just saying, this is what, I can't believe that I would be turned over to the will of the Babylonians. God uses them, even says, I forget where, I think it's Isaiah 10, might be Jeremiah. I used to know it. I read it all the time, but I can't recall it. God said, I will use Babylon, or it could have been Assyria, as a weapon, as an axe in my hand to punish you. He's going to use a wicked people to punish Israel. But he says, when I'm finished, I am going to crush them into powder. So those that do the evil will not escape, but God will use the evil to press upon his people to bring about repentance from time to time. I don't know why I suffered the way I did and have the repercussions of it. I don't know if God was, I wish I could tell you that I had a definitive answer, that there were things, maybe God was punishing me for areas of my life, things that I know that I did repent of when he kept bringing it to my mind and I finally confessed sin to him. Or maybe it was just that I would see his goodness in a new way. I don't know. But I do know this. My skin was terrible. And it hurt really bad. I had pain. I could relate to this. I felt like my flesh grew old overnight. He besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. You can relate to that. You've had that too in your own life. And there, for some of you, it's been excessive, it would seem. For others of you, it's not been so bad, but it's hurt. I can't judge the severity of your suffering. God alone knows. And just when you think you can't take any more, don't believe it. Because you, by the grace of God, you can take more. He says, he made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. I felt like I was trapped. After I started feeling better, it changed a little bit. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Aren't we supposed to pray? I think Jeremiah is somewhat concerned. We're to pray. We're to seek God, and I pray, and the prayer doesn't go past the ceiling. I pray to pour out my heart, and it seems like God's put his fingers in his ears. And at that point in time, we can begin to be putting God on trial, become judging God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. You may feel like you've crossed a line. You may even feel like you stood up to God. But nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. For the sake of time, I'm just going to move to the next part because you get the idea as we walk with Jeremiah. The suffering can be excruciating and intense and unbelievable and hard to understand. But I want you to look at verse 21 of Lamentation 3, 21 through 24. Let's go back to 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them. If you were to ask me a month ago to tell you details of how I felt, the things that I had suffered, the pain, the confusion, the misery, and so on, I could have been very detailed. But I'm happy to say that I feel like a lot of it, I don't even remember. You tell me it was a year ago that the excruciating pain started a little bit more. I forgot all about it. But during those times, there were plenty of times, just like Paul says, and we know, if you've read your Bibles and studied them enough, you can come to verse 21 and agree with Jeremiah. Listen to what he says. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him. Now we're starting to see something. Jeremiah is, I'm assuming he's writing this in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the pain. Have you ever been in a valley of the shadow of death? The Puritans would call it the dark night of the soul, and been able to remind yourself and say, but I know this is true. I remember when I shouted out one night before the Lord, you don't even care anymore. I mean, I'm looking up the ceiling. I'm in my recliner. And you don't even care anymore. And I said to myself, that is not true. And about that voice right there, it's like there are two crazy people in me. The one who despaired in the pain and the new man who's seizing control of the flesh. And I was really caught between two, because I really felt like God didn't care, but I also knew that wasn't true. And here we get a glimpse of this. Jeremiah's in the middle of great pain. We're going to need to help Jeff over time, not all at once, but over time if need be, or Brianna, or anyone else that suffers great pain, to remember what we base our hope upon. Here it says, as he called this to mind, therefore I have hope. Well, what did he call to mind? Did he just call to mind how he expected I'll feel better tomorrow? This will pass with time. Or did he expect God to be who he is? Let's look at it. Verse 22. He calls to mind this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Now, there's something here. We read that, go, oh, isn't it wonderful? God is loving. We base our faith on the love of God in Christ, and we should. But it needs to be understood what's behind it. When he talks about the great love, there's a Hebrew word. I try to say it. My throat's dry, and I'm not good at rolling my H's. Chesed. I said it well. Hey, thank you for the clap. Chesed, God's covenant loyalty. He is loyal to his covenant. Do you realize many of the covenants in the Old Testament were unilateral covenants, like the covenant God made with Abraham, where he promised him through a unilateral, one-sided, a God-sided covenant that he would keep his word, that Abraham would become a great nation. Abraham would have land, and out of Abraham's seed would come God's Messiah. That is completely dependent upon God. When Jeremiah speaks about the great covenant-keeping God, he's thinking about those covenants that God himself has made, irrespective of the response of those with whom he makes it, such as the Abrahamic covenant. And such as the new covenant. We are living under a covenant of God as believers. And that is the covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Christ. And it's a covenant that God has signed in the blood of his Son. And by faith, according to the grace of God, we have received the benefit of this new covenant, meaning simply nothing can separate you as a believer. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. Nothing. When we read this verse, we may look at it a little bit different than Jeremiah, because he could foresee Christ. But we're looking back at the reality of Christ and the living proof of the Spirit of God living in us. But our confidence is not simply on the love of God. It's on the fact that God's love is expressed through this new covenant where he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that God himself satisfied God's justice, and Christ himself turned away the wrath of God on our behalf. And we've been redeemed and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God because of the great love of God. So he says, because of God's covenant keeping, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Compassion is linked to his covenant keeping. They're his compassions. I love the King James says mercies, doesn't it, Mike? Yes. Could you read it? You got it handy? Verse 22. Yes, read it really loud. Yes. New mercies every morning. His compassions never fail. What does never mean? Never. Never. You have to believe these things. No matter what you might be telling yourself sometimes, this is not good. Why are these things happening? Stop being that one that tries to gang up on God. We all do it. I was trying to manipulate God. I didn't think I was until I thought about it later. It's like, you know what? Fit thrown by a little baby is communication, but that communication develops into whining, manipulation, trying to get mom and dad to change their decision of what's right, or the way we do things in this household. But we can see God's compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Jeremiah says, in the midst of all this. And he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Do you realize waiting in the Bible is not a matter of waiting with your arms crossed and just saying, oh well, whatever. Waiting upon the Lord is declaring his glory. Waiting upon the Lord is worshiping him. Waiting upon the Lord is when your body says, I don't care anymore, your spirit says, oh yes, you are going to follow. A simple exercise is when you pray. Think about this. There are times that you don't want to pray. Think, I need to pray. I don't want to. But you say, I'm going to take your sorry carcass and put you before the throne of grace. You are going to pray. When our children were little, I know I've told this before, but before we would eat, we would pray. One day Zoe asked the question, why do we pray? And part of my answer was to learn to take your body into submission before the Lord. To control yourself. Because if we didn't pray, we'd all be like ravenous wolves just diving in on the table that day. But instead, we stop, we pause, we pray. That's why we pray, to teach about submission to the Lord. We have to remember, it's all this is on the great love. How can we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose? Is because God is a covenant-keeping God. His compassions never fail. When he forms a covenant, he keeps it. It's not temporary. We have to remember something. I think this is a great point. I read it somewhere. I wish I thought of it, but it says something to the effect of, when we look at our problems, we're so often led by emotion. We may have hope that wells up out of emotion. We get a sudden positive feeling, and we start feeling good until the next bad news comes. Maybe it's in the doctor. We hardly had any optimistic reports when I was in the hospital. It's like one bad thing after another. But I really felt emotionally and spiritually, like, bring it on. The more you say no, the more you say your kidney's absolutely shot. The more I read literature on dialysis, it's like, you can plan on dying within 3 years. So it's like, oh yeah. You know, people, the techs mean well, but they'd say, you know, you're more likely to die in that chair from a heart attack or a stroke than you are from the kidney damage. I said, okay, you know, but that doesn't, nobody controls the timeline. Here's why. You can't be led through the valley of the shadow of death by your emotions. They'll fail you. You have to be led through the valley of the shadow of death by good theology. Good theology beats emotion any day. Doesn't mean you can't feel. If I was going through the valley of the shadow of death, I would feel scared. But good theology helps you to say, I will fear no evil. You may be afraid, but I won't fear. You may get a bad report from the doctor, but you may be afraid. What's going to happen to me? It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard, but you don't have to fear. Why? Good theology beats fear every time. That good theology of Jeremiah allowed him to say, through all that, great is thy faithfulness. That's true. Sound theology will sustain you when you don't understand why things are happening to you or to your loved ones. You just have to believe it. You really have to believe it. You have to join with Paul. He says, for we know. He didn't say, for we feel really strong about it. We believe this. Sometimes belief, we can work our belief up by our emotion, but when we say, regardless of what I believe, the truth is, it's God's truth that stands. He would recall God's faithfulness. How many times do we recall God's faithfulness? We can look at Romans chapter 8, and we see God's faithfulness. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God causes all things to work together for good. That's sound theology when you can believe it, when you're not hurt when someone tells you that, when you're not reeling when they say, I know it's not maybe the best time to remind you of this, but God works all things together for good to those who love him. And it's really, I heard a message one time by a TV preacher. He said, you told me that? I'd punch you in the mouth. I was like, Lord, please never, ever let me be offended by this truth when hardships, trials come. We should humble ourselves before it. When you're confronted with the truth, humble yourself before it. God will lift you up in due time. That's an expansion of Romans 8:28. Causes all things to work together for good in his time. In due time to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We should go back to verses 26 and 27 when we think of the faithfulness of God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't God faithful? Isn't the Holy Spirit the most humble of all persons? To humble himself, to live inside of us, weak, fearful, doubting, and yet the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. In your worst day, the Holy Spirit helps you. I don't know how. I can't tell you what he's going to do or what he's doing, but on your worst day, the day you doubted the most, the Holy Spirit helped you in your weakness. I praise him for that today. If you only knew the bitterness of my heart. And yet I see he helped me. He helped me every day, every moment. He helped me. We do not know what we ought to pray. We think we know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with words, with groans that words cannot express. Isn't that wonderful to think of? We try to craft brilliant prayers. We don't have to. We just need to look to the throne of grace and say, Lord, help. And the Holy Spirit intercedes with divine power and divine words to express things that you could never express in such a pleasing way. And God meets your need, and you didn't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit, in other words, the will of God, God's will, remember that? Good. Good. God's good. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's good, with His will. And then he says, 28, for we know God works all things together for those who works the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Say all that to say this: we're not believing, we're not knowing these things in our own strength. It feels like it, and I think it's fine to say, I believe. I think God is faithful. The whole time, you know, I wouldn't even think that if it wasn't for the Spirit of God working through the Word. God is good. He gives us His good Word to communicate His goodness even when we go through darkness, even when we're totally shaken. You may lose a loved one, a parent, and your heart is broken. You don't understand, but God is working good through it that you may never know this side of heaven. And even if He told you, you wouldn't believe it. But you would give glory. I look at verse 31, also in chapter 8, of the good. What then shall we say of good faithfulness of God? What shall we say in response to, if God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, God's only for you when you're really good yourself. You got to remember Scripture says there's no one good. And then you got to remember Scripture that reminds us again and again and again this good truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely through Christ by His grace. Not everyone. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers. We're still falling short. But we can say, I believe this. When the time of darkness comes and you shout out, you don't care. That's not true. The Holy Spirit helped you in your weakness. He lifted your weak arms. Hope is rooted, biblical hope is rooted in the theology of God in Christ. You have to believe this. It's not saying theology trumps the person of God. It is, we know the person of God in Christ through good theology, which we find here in the Scripture. You can't expect to stand in the evil day if you don't know this. And you really should be occupied with reading the Word of God every day. Some days you're going to be into it. Other days you're just going to feel like you're going through the motions. But even on those days, I would encourage you, yield yourself to prayer. Lord, help me not miss a word. Because you will never stand. You like to think you would. and you'll never have an ability to stand in the day of evil, the valley of the shadow of death, if you have no understanding, if your theology is poor. If you believe in the goodness of humans, and you stake your confidence, somebody's going to come through for me, that's poor theology. But if you think God will come through, I don't know how, and I'm not going to pin him up to say you got to do this thing exactly like I prayed it, but I know God will work good. And while you're waiting to see what that is, spend time in the Word of God. Paul writes the most memorable words, where he writes for us, verse 37, and all these things, the thing we can, they're just, if you want to know what all these things are, go back through chapter 8. Just start at verse 1 and look at all the things that he talks about when he talks about suffering too. And all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are supreme overcomers through him who loved us. God loves us, but he's poured out his love to us through his Son. Christ is full of the love of God for you. So we can even say that through the pain and suffering, that God's good is not just a passive goodness that floats into our lap, it's a goodness that works for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, two of my favorite verses. Chapter 4, if you want to turn there, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Wow, this is a statement based on good theology. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. How can you not lose heart? You're not going to feel like it. You're going to feel like you're losing heart. But he says, because of good theology, that is theology being knowledge of God, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. You look at yourself, especially if you have an illness or a disease that maybe makes you feel worse faster than you would have if you were just going through normal aging. And Paul's looking at his life. He's wasting away as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have to believe he was looking at himself really wasting away. You can't be hungry, tired, thirsty, frozen, attacked, beaten, and not be seeing yourself waste away. This so encouraged me. I remember looking in the mirror one day. My arms were thin as bone. My hair was awful. And I would lift my leg and my thigh was like 3 inches wide. And I could see my knuckle or joint of my knee. And I thought, oh, my hair was falling out of my legs. And my bottom was really saggy. You know, stuff like that. And I thought, I am wasting away. I was starving to death. But I didn't lose heart. Not because I felt like it, but because theology, the truth, kept me thinking right. I didn't like to see myself like that. It's not like, hey, praise the Lord, I can relate to Paul. I wish I didn't have to. But the fact of the matter is, he says it, we're being renewed day by day. Look at that, how it parallels with Lamentation 3. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Renewed every day. Do you realize in the Old Testament, when Israel was in the desert, God provided them manna for food? And what would happen if they collected, it's a Monday, we'll say, and they're going to collect manna for Monday, but somebody says, hey, I think I'll collect enough for tomorrow. What would happen? It would rot away. It would absolutely become spoiled, full of maggots overnight. So they had to go back and get fresh manna from God, a gift from heaven every day. Paul says we're being renewed day by day. What's renewing him but the grace of God? What renews you every day, whether you see it or not? It's the grace of God. When you have hope in God, it's the grace of God. He doesn't give, I believe this is true, I don't see it in the Bible stating it, but just drawing connections to manna and grace. He gives you grace for today. His grace is sufficient for you today. And tomorrow you draw more grace because he provides more grace. It's not a grace that you can put in the savings account. It's a grace that you live on every day. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Your worst day will be forgotten. Your worst malady won't even cross your mind. Because it says here, our light and momentary troubles, wait, but my kidney failed. Wait, but my brain doesn't work. Wait, but this or that. Our light momentary troubles are working for us, achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. That glory is so great, by faith, we're declaring it, according to the word of God, that it's going to make our worst day forgettable. We'll forget it. Our best day will be forgotten. That moment when we see Jesus, the one who's faithful to his word, that is the day we stand with great joy. I'll just wrap up saying this. There's so much more. Maybe the next time I preach, we'll go through chapter 8 exclusively because it's powerful. On the radio program, we spent like 6 months on chapter 8. It was so worth the time. We cried. I cried when it was over. So good. So I'm going to relive my joy. Just remember this, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's not even the main point. The main point, those are great truths. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. But the point of this message, I want to draw our attention now to what I wanted to really talk about. And it only takes a minute for you to think about this, but a lifetime to consider and really meditate on it. God's goal through the good he's working out, he has a goal. Some of you, because you have good theology, have been waiting. You're probably thinking, you better not leave this one part out. What is God's purpose through your life? The good and the bad, but especially through the valley of the shadow of death. What do you think it is? We look at verse 29, and it tells us so clear. Look what he says. 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. That'll be fun to talk about. Thankfully, Dave's talked about. Those God foreloved, he also predestined. He planned before they breathed. He planned before you did anything good or bad. He planned for your salvation, your redemption, and a plan for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Is that not the best news? You can't escape it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you so much, he will not let you get away, because he will use your rebellion if need be. He'll use your hardness of heart. He'll use your doubting him in some glorious way, good way, according to his will, to conform you to the image of Christ. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you may be afraid, but you don't have to fear, because you can know one thing. My Father in heaven is working to conform me to the image of Christ. And you can say, well, hey, everyone, you need to just yield yourself to the will of God. Now you first need to believe that God is good, and that by yielding yourself to his will, it's a good thing. It's a pleasant thing. It's the green pastures that he leads you beside. Even though it hurts, you can say, I don't know how, but he's going to conform me to the image of Christ. And then we're going to say, wow, I didn't sound like Jesus. I didn't look like him. It's not ours to measure. Guess who's responsible for this work and who will judge it for its worthiness? He himself. And do you think God will ever be disappointed with anything he's ever done? Never. He could, when he created, he knew what was coming, and he still said, this is good. And he put it all together and says, very good. And he will say the same thing when we meet him in a new heaven and a new earth, and he looks at everything when it's finished, and he says, very good, very good. And heaven will be filled with men, women, and children who look just like Jesus, according to the will of God. I hope you just don't forget that in your pain, your misunderstanding, your not knowing, you will know that he is working good in order to conform you to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you minister to us the truth, that we can stand in the truth and have good theology. Oh, if there's doubters here worried that they've not got good theology, they'd first turn their eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and turn to you. Please strengthen us, build our theology as you test it every day. Let us grow in knowing who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.